You may be seated. Welcome to HBF. If you're joining us on Facebook Live, we're glad that you're with us this morning. We welcome you to not only join us electronically, but we'd love to have you here personally. And thank you again if you're a guest this morning. We're glad that you're with us this morning. This is a special Sunday, and not just because Randy and I returned home. Thank you for your prayers. We had a great trip to Zambia, Africa, Lusaka, Kafula Futa, getting to visit with missionaries, Brian Calloway, Tammy, and Titus. That was a great time. Getting to visit with the 13 churches represented in Lusaka was awesome. It was a great time. So we'll this coming Wednesday, we'll have more updates on that. So hopefully you can come out and hear about that. Or if you have children that are in the Warriors or the Caterpillars, quiz them today, because I taught in there this morning. So you can ask them how much they remember about that. But it was a great opportunity, and we're really thankful for y'all sending us. And I'm thankful for that. But today, this morning, is another special occasion that we do every year, as long as we have graduates, and we celebrate and we remember and we honor our graduates. And man, we got a pretty awesome crop this year, and I'm excited to see you guys and hear from you guys. And so here in just a little bit, just a few moments, Luke's going to come up and he's going to take control of the service. But I want you to just not just kind of sit through here and reflect on these graduates alone, but think about their parents. Think about the transition. Think about the future of these graduates, and do more than that. Let's pray for them. Let's not sin against them, because a lot of the decisions that they're going to be making in the next several years are going to alter their life until the Lord returns or they pass away. And so we really need to continue to pray for those that perpetually graduate, and remember to pray for those. And we have their names. Their names will go on the prayer list, of course, and we'll be praying for them perpetually going forward, especially in the next several years. And so I'm excited about really what this marks in your all's life. It's a landmark. I remember this time in my life like it was yesterday. And so, man, it goes by quick. So we just love you guys. I'm excited to be able to be here this morning and celebrate your graduation with it. So with that, I want to invite Luke Fleshman up, wherever he's at. Here he comes. Give Luke some love, man. Luke is serving us and serving our church. Luke has been 2 years now into the ministry, full bore, swimming in the deep end, and he's doing a great job. And if you don't know who Luke Fleshman is, you need to look at his face, you need to remember this man, and just remember to pray for him and his wife and his family as well, as they're getting the job done. So Luke, preach to us, brother. Love you.
Good morning. I guess I'm on. I hear myself, so that's good. I'm good. Okay. So like Brian said, each year, kind of around this time, graduation season, we take one Sunday here at HBF to honor not only the graduates, but also the parents and just everyone who's invested in these guys' lives. So all of our graduates this year have been around for several years here at the church, and so most of you guys know them, and a lot of you guys have invested in them in one way or another through the kids' ministry or in the youth or in some other way. So we just want to honor them and honor the parents as well. So we do have, we do have four graduates, and like Brian was saying, it's one of those times that all of us who have graduated from high school remember it, and it's a bittersweet time, right? It's a time where you're looking forward and you're excited about what's going to happen next, right? We're going to college, or we've got one that's going to the military this summer, and different things, right? Starting jobs and careers and all kinds of different things, whatever that next stage is for them in their life. And so all of us who have been there have remembered that, and that's an awesome, exciting time. But it's also a little bit, bitter, because you're leaving high school and you're leaving some friends and moving out of mom and dad's house and those types of things. So it's bittersweet for the parents and for the graduates. So I'm going to go ahead and have the four of them come on up here. And if you guys just want to come stand right up here, we've got Cody Crawford and McKenna Fisher and Kaylee Sisson and Benjamin Yoder are coming up. And I just want to introduce them to you guys and I'll talk a little bit about kind of what's going on in their life right now, what's next for them. And then so as I kind of introduce each one, if the parents could stand up so Brenda can find you easily, and she has some flowers to bring you guys in. And just thank you and let you know that we appreciate you guys, and also that we're praying for you guys as well as the students. So first, like I said, we've got Cody Allen Crawford. His mom and dad are Brian and Wendy Crawford. He will be graduating from Harrisonville High School this year. There's Wendy standing up. This fall, he plans on attending Calvary Bible College right here locally in Belton. And he's going to be studying graphic design. And so I think he's going to be studying that through Calvary and through UCM. Is that what you said? Yeah, through UCM as well. So currently he doesn't feel God calling him to anything specific in his life, but he's going to a Bible college, so God's going to use him in some way. We're praying for that. So we've got Cody Allen Crawford. If you guys want to give him a hand. Next, we've got McKenna Marie Fisher. Her mom and dad are Barry and Angie Fisher. And she is also graduating from Harrisonville High School this year. And this summer, she's going to AIT for the Army Reserves. And when she comes back, she's going to be going to KU. And she's planning on majoring in nursing while she continues to serve in the Army Reserves. And so she said that she has felt a strong calling since a couple years ago to be involved in the military. And last summer she was gone for the whole summer, and she just really feels like that's where God wants her, and she wants to continue serving there using the talents that God's given her. So that's McKenna Fisher. Next, we've got Kaylee Mae Sisson. Her parents are Shane and Danae Sisson. Kaylee was homeschooled, and up until about 4 or 5 days ago, I did not realize that Kaylee was graduating. She was a junior, and she worked really hard this last semester, I think, and graduated early. So that's very exciting for her. One of the benefits of being a homeschooled student is you get to skip an entire year of school if you just work extra hard. So she is planning to get a job at Sioux Chief, and currently doesn't feel God calling her to anything specific, but is also just looking forward to whatever God has for her. So, Kaylee Sisson. And then last up, we have Benjamin Daniel Yoder. His parents are Lance and Chloe Yoder. And Ben is graduating from Pleasant Hill High School. And this fall, he plans on attending Southwest Baptist University. And he's going to major in biochemistry. And after obtaining his bachelor's degree, he hopes to go on to medical school with the intent of becoming a doctor. He does feel that God is going to be able to use him as a doctor to share God's love with those around him. But he wants to be able to remain open and just see whatever it is that God would have him to do. So Ben is actually going to speak here for just a few minutes. So I'll have him go ahead and come on up.
Can everyone hear me? Yes? Okay. Well, I have to say it looks a lot bigger from up here, from this angle. So today, just kind of to start off, just to kind of give you an idea of my background a little bit, I've been raised in a Christian home my entire life. That's really kind of the church, kind of going to church is all I've ever really known, and I was saved at a young age, and I've just been so blessed to have a mother and father that have just loved me so unconditionally and just devoted so much of their lives to just teaching me God's word and to just, you know, teaching me the way that I should go. And then beyond that also, you know, I've had my aunt and uncle, Jeremy and Annabeth, also just almost like another set of parents there for me, just a godly example, someone I know I can always lean on, rely on. And then my sister, someone who's always there for me, and just all my cousins also who have just been an example of what a young man of God should look like. So, and then even beyond my immediate family, God has just blessed me so tremendously with my church family, whether it's someone like Luke and Brenda Fleshman or Jim Boyette or Tyler and Jen Scholes or Gwen and Betty Arnie or the Mesmers, whoever it is, God has put so many people in my life who have just really have devoted so much of their time just to me and to just being a part of my life, and I am so thankful for that, and I'm so incredibly blessed. So I just wanted to thank all those people who have just, because without them, I wouldn't be here today, and I wouldn't be the person that I am. So today I would like to take a look at a story in the Bible that I think is very relevant to us seniors at this stage of our lives. Most of us are getting ready to go out on our own for the first time and to be outside the protection of our parents. That can be a really scary thought, or at least for me it is. It's hard to imagine what it'll be like living on my own, making my own decisions, because as hard as it is for me to admit, I might not actually know everything there is to know about being an adult. Maybe. It's possible. In Numbers chapter 13, Moses decided to send 12 spies into the promised land to scout it out and see if it was everything God told them it would be. For many of them, this was also one of their first times going out onto their own outside of Moses' authority. This was their first chance to prove themselves, and most of them failed. Of the 12, 10 brought back a bad report and let their fear overwhelm them. Only Joshua and Caleb trusted in God's promise that he would deliver the land to them. I'd like to read the bad report first, starting in Numbers chapter 13, verse 27. It says, "And they told him and said, 'We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan.' And Caleb sealed the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in their own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight.'" So we can clearly see that the 10 spies let their fear get the best of them and couldn't see past the literal giants that were standing in their way. But Joshua and Caleb had a much different appraisal of the situation. So I'm going to jump to chapter 14, starting in verse 6. "And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we have passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and will give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not.'" Joshua and Caleb focus less on the obstacles standing in the way and more on God's promise. And after reading this story, I was wondering what enabled them to do so. What was it about Joshua and Caleb that prepared them for this mission? To find the answers, I went to Exodus chapter 17, the first mention of Joshua in the Bible, and identified several key characteristics he possessed that enabled him to serve God effectively. So I'm going to start in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. And at this time, the nation of Israel had just gotten out of Egypt, and they were kind of starting off on their own. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, 'Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand.'" So Moses is telling Joshua to meet the enemy. "So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, and Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed upon his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." The first attribute that Joshua displayed was that he was available. In verse 9, Moses instantly turned to Joshua to fight the Amalekites. Clearly, Joshua had made it known to Moses that he was ready to serve whenever he was needed. At this point in my life, I do not know the exact plans God has for me. But if there is one prayer I have for myself, it is that I be available. Whatever path God leads me down, I pray my response to his calling is like the prophet Isaiah, "Here I am, send me." That was Joshua's response, and the Lord used him mightily. The next attribute Joshua displayed was immediate obedience. In verse 10, it says, "So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek." There was no debate. Joshua did not question Moses' orders. He simply did as he was told instantly. This quality is definitely something I struggle with. I don't always obey right away. First, I want to find out every possible reason why I'm being told to do something, and sometimes follow up the reasons with my own counter arguments. And by sometimes, I mean much more often than I'd like to admit. So, God has convicted me about this and shown me that in order to effectively serve him, I need to do a better job of submitting to authority. In this case, Joshua is the perfect model, and I know my walk with God, along with my relationships with others, will be better if I learn to follow his example. The final attribute Joshua displayed was that he took full advantage of the opportunities given to him. As verse 13 explains, Joshua completely annihilated the Amalekites. Go ahead and read that verse. It says, "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Discomfited means not just to defeat in battle, but to put in a state of perplexity and embarrassment. Joshua went above and beyond. He used the opportunity he was given to decimate the Amalekites and to prove himself as a servant that could be trusted with even more responsibility in the future. Ultimately, I pray each one of us would display these attributes as well. I hope that we make ourselves available to God, obey him without question, and take every opportunity he gives us as a chance to serve him to the best of our ability. So even if we don't know exactly what our future holds, I feel confident that if we make these characteristics a part of our lives, God will use us for his glory.
Okay, before I have them sit down, is there any additional graduates in the house that we have not recognized? Okay, we just want to make sure we didn't miss anybody or anything. So these are our graduates for 2019. Give them a hand. Good job, guys. All right. So I was back here smiling as he was talking, trying not to, because that is the exact passage that we're going to be in this morning. A couple of those passages that he read, we didn't plan it. I had no idea what he was going to talk about. He had no idea what I was preaching on. So it's just, apparently God wants all of us to hear this, more than once. So, just fun to see how God works. So anyways, as the youth leader here, at HBF, one of the perks of the job is, getting to do this every year. And, so this is my second time doing this. And, you know, when I was being asked to, consider being the youth leader here at HBF, nobody told me this. You know, nobody reminded me that the youth leader is the one who has to get up here and preach in front of everyone once a year. So, but here we are. And so as I was kind of preparing this year, and I have, you know, an additional year of being in the youth than I had last year. And so I'm hoping that it goes a little more smoothly. But as I was preparing to preach on what I wanted to kind of encourage and charge and say to the seniors and things that could apply to the rest of us as well, and not just the graduates. I just was going through my daily reading, and I was in Numbers, and I was in Deuteronomy, and God was talking to me kind of the same way about what Ben was talking about. And so most of the time we're going to spend here in Numbers and Deuteronomy. But, you know, one kind of sad statistic about, you know, graduates and just, you know, that their generation in general is, you know, once they're out of the family unit, once they're out of the household, more than half of them are falling away from their relationship with Christ. They're falling away from the church just in general. And, you know, that's something that as a church body, we need to be, like Brian was talking about already, we need to be praying for them. We need to be encouraging to them. We need to be investing in them, not just up through their elementary, middle, and high school years, but, you know, as they continue to go out. And And some of them may not be coming back to HBF as they, you know, move away or get married or, you know, get careers that may move them other places or whatever. But, you know, that doesn't mean that we can't continue to invest in them. And so I would encourage anybody that, if you guys know them or whether you don't know them, you at least now have faces with the four that are graduating this year. You know, meet them after service and get their phone number and, you know, send them an encouraging text from time to time, or just let them know you're praying for them, things like that, because, you know, As they continue to get farther and farther from mom and dad, and farther from you know, someone waking them up in the morning and driving them to church and you know, kind of making them do some of these things even when they don't feel like it, the further they get from that, the easier it is for them to kind of slip away. And so I just want to encourage all of you guys and myself too, as they continue to move on, that we would just continue to invest in them and not just let it be, we see them here graduating and then, don't see them for months at a time and just kind of forget about them. So get to know those guys and get some contact info for them. So I'm not speaking this morning just to those guys, although I do want to encourage them and just make sure that that they know that we are praying for them. But rather than just sit here and listen to what I have to say about praying for them, let's look at the Word of God. And so, if you want to open up back to Numbers 13, where you guys just were, it's on page 131 of those Bibles in front of you. If you don't have your own, so. When I teach in the youth class and when I, am speaking to people from the Word of God, obviously, the goal is I want to make sure that there's things that we can get from the Word of God that we can apply in our life, right? We're to be doers of the Word and not just hearers. And so, as we go through this passage, I pray that all of us can get something out of it that we can actually apply to our lives. And so, we're actually going to be in Numbers 13. We're going to start in verse 17. And kind of get a running start to where Ben's already got us. And we're going to go through the end of the chapter. And so it says in Numbers 13, verse 17, it says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses, and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and said, or unto the wilderness of Paran, and to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And as they told them and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the Amalekites dwell in the land in the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just come to you this morning. Just thank you for your word, God. Thank you for just the opportunity to get up here this morning and proclaim it. And God, I pray that you would just remove me from the way, God, speak through me this morning. And God, I just pray that it would be an encouragement to everyone in this room, God, and that we would all be able to take things from your word and just apply them in our lives, God, and that we would not forget to be in prayer for our seniors and their families, God, and just all the big decisions that they have coming up in their lives, and pray that that you would just be with them as they make those decisions, and just ask all these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so the first thing we see in this passage in verse 18, the spies have a mission, right? They, Moses sends them out, and they have a mission. Their mission is to go spy out the land. And one thing that their mission is not is to make a decision about whether or not they should go up and possess the land. So that's not their job. The spies are, Moses just commands them to go, see who's there, see how many there are, see what kind of living arrangements they have, just spy out the land. And these guys, they do go do that, but when they come back, they have a report, right? They have a decision based on what they've seen, they make a decision for the nation of Israel. And so when God calls us to do something in our life, or when we feel like God is calling us to do something, it's not up to us to question it, or it's not up to us to make the decision about whether or not we're gonna do it, right? We need to be obedient to what God's calling is, and it's wise to investigate and to learn as much as you can about it, and to not just jump into something blindly, right? I'm not advocating that, but at a certain point, we just need to be obedient. And so, with my own children, as you know, they do things that they're not supposed to do, or I tell them not to do something and they do it anyways. I have to sit them down and talk to them. But what did I tell you to do? Oh, you said to do this. Okay, what did you do? I didn't do that. Okay, well, it's more important to obey than it is to do what they want, right? As their parent, I'm guiding them. I need to know that you're going to be able to obey what I say when I say it, because there may become a time where there's a dangerous situation, and I need to know that you're going to listen to what it is that I have to say and obey it immediately, and not question it or not do what it is that you would rather do. And so that's how we need to approach our relationship with the Lord. I mean, when He calls us to do something, or when we feel like God is wanting us to do something, it's more important that we be obedient to what He's calling us to do, rather than to do what we want to do, right? And so God has all kinds of examples. When you're a parent, and you have kids, and it's like, I'll be saying things to my kids, and as I'm saying them, I'm thinking, that's exactly what I'm doing with God right now, good or bad. And so God uses those examples in our life, and so parents of our graduates are familiar with that that concept with having teenagers. So when the Israelites are going, when they're presented with this opportunity to go in and spy out this land that God's promised them, this is a promised land from way back in Genesis, right? This goes all the way back to Abraham. This is generations before any of these people here were even alive, and so this has been a long time coming for the nation of Israel. And so they finally have this opportunity to go in and possess the land, and they allow these 10 guys to kind of discourage them from doing that. And so, am I being obedient in my life to what God's calling me to do? Are you guys being obedient to what it is that God's calling you to do? And it's important as we go through this passage here, and as we go through our lives, that we're sensitive to that. And so as they're going up and they're spying out the land, all they had to do at this point was possess it. So God's been promising this to them. He promised it to Abraham, promised it to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and all the way down the line that, God's been promising this. And, they finally get to the point where they're here, they're at the border of the land. All they got to do is go in and possess the land, and they're not willing to do that. And so we know that common phrase that, possession is 9/10 of the law. I mean, this land is already their land, right? This land has been promised to them. It's just a matter of all you got to do is go in and possess it. God's done all the work. God's prepared everything along the way, but they did not treat the land as if it was theirs. They didn't view it as if it was theirs. And so, if any of you guys grew up in Sunday school, or you've taught in Sunday school, you guys probably know the song that goes along with this. Spying out the nation of Israel. You got the 10 were bad and 2 were good. Does everyone know the 10 were bad and the 2 were good? Does anybody know that? Okay, thank you. You don't know that one, Pastor? Oh man, it's a good song. I'm not gonna sing it for you guys. But it's 10 spies were bad, 2 spies were good. We know the story, but it's true. So the report when they come back, these 10, they come back with a good report at first. Verse 26, at the end there, it says, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They had a cluster of grapes that they had to carry between 2 guys on a staff. I mean, that's pretty good fruit from this land. And so I assume when they come back with this, as the congregation's gathered, these 2 guys are bringing out this gigantic cluster of grapes. I mean, I would imagine that was encouraging at first, right, to be able to go in and possess a land with fruit like that. And then it gets better. It says, and they told them in verse 27 and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." And so they're like, we've heard that it flows with milk and honey. It's true. Look at the fruit of this land. And I mean, I imagine they're getting excited about it. And okay, finally, we're going to be able to go in and possess this land. We've just come up out of Egypt and out of bondage, and God's done all these amazing things and all the plagues that he brought against the Egyptians, and he's parted the Red Sea, and all this stuff has been happening, and now they get to see the fruit of this land. And so it starts off really great, but then at the very beginning of verse 28, it says, nevertheless. And so that doubt creeps in. And so we do this in our lives all the time, right? When we get excited about something, maybe it's we just had our vision conference, and there was a lot of good preaching and teaching during that time. Or maybe it's just a Sunday morning you're here, or a Wednesday night, or you're just reading in the Bible in your own daily devotion time, and you get really excited about something, and it's like, I really feel like maybe God's calling me to do whatever, fill in the blank, and that excitement kind of sets in, and then you start thinking about, okay, well, how's that going to work? Okay, well, I'm going to have to start sacrificing some of my time, or I'm not going to be able to do this thing that I like to do, or I'm going to have to do this instead. And you start kind of thinking about realistically, how is this going to play out? And it starts to kind of become a little bit overwhelming, and we start to start worrying about it. That doubt creeps in. The enemy gets a hold and says, well, maybe you're not good enough to do that. Maybe I'm not good enough to preach in front of everyone on a Sunday morning. Whatever it is for you guys, but maybe we're not good enough to do it, and maybe we're not strong enough. The nation of Israel, these guys said, we're not strong enough to beat these guys. They're giants, for crying out loud, and how are we going to be able to defeat them? We are not, right? I'm not strong enough. I'm not worthy enough. I'm not any of those things. But if God's calling you to do it, if God's brought you to the point where this is what I want you to do, just be obedient to that. And that's how the enemy works, is to get that doubt creeping into our mind. And they go on to say that the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. They're giants there. What are we supposed to do against those guys? And so then Caleb comes in, and verse 30, it says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And so there's this encourager, right? There's Pastor Brian in there telling you, yes, you can do what it is that God's calling you to do. Or there's your discipler, or there's your parent, or whoever, kind of coming alongside. Don't worry about the doubts. Just do what it is that God's calling you to do. Follow God's calling, right? It doesn't matter. Don't pay attention to the giants. Don't pay attention to the great walled cities that they have. If God's calling you to do it, right? And so we have those encouragers in our life, and that's what Caleb does. But the ultimately the problem comes in verse 33. So it says, and we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And so when we start to lose the vision, right, when we start to look at, they were looking at themselves through the eyes of the enemy, and, well, we're just as grasshoppers in their sight. We're not anything special, and it's that doubt kind of continues to fester. And it's interesting the way that perspective works is the closer you are to something, the bigger it appears, right? The farther you get away, the smaller it gets. And so when we're walking side by side with the Lord, when we're daily in His Word, we're that relationship is strong, and He's next to us. God is bigger than the giant, right? The farther we get away from Him, the farther He gets away from us, the less time we spend with Him, the smaller and smaller and smaller He gets, right? And so the bigger the giants appear in our life. And so when we're walking with the Lord, God is bigger than the giants, right? I mean, I think if intellectually, if you ask these spies, is God bigger or are the giants bigger? Well, I mean, they had just seen so many ways that God had delivered them from the land of Egypt. They had just seen the power and the might of God, right? I mean, they are the children of God. I mean, they're known throughout the land by this God that they serve. And so I think if you were to ask them, is God bigger or the giants bigger? I mean, I think they would be able to tell you that God is bigger than these giants. But when He's so far and so distant from where they are, and they're not following Him, they forget, right? Our short-term memory is not very good with those kind of things. And so unless it just happened, right? It becomes less and less significant. And so we need to make sure that we are continually in the Word. We're continually walking with the Lord. We're plugged into what it is that God wants to do in our lives, because even just, you know, missing a day, missing a couple days, you miss a week, that power that God has, we start to see that less and less, and the enemy and the obstacles seem bigger and bigger and bigger. And so there's always going to be a reason to not follow Christ. There's always going to be a reason not to do the things that God wants us to do. Our flesh is constantly going to be against us, right? We're always fighting that flesh. We have to die daily to do that. But if we make the decision that no matter what, regardless of how scary it is, regardless of what I have to give up, regardless of where I have to go and who I have to serve and how I have to humble myself, if we make the decision today that we're going to serve the Lord no matter any of those things, it's going to make those future decisions easier, right? Because when an obstacle comes up, it's like, well, that's, you know, is this following God? No, it's not. Okay, well, then I'm not going to do that, because I've already committed. I've already set that time in my life to where I'm going to follow the Lord regardless of what it costs, regardless of what comes in front of me, what obstacle is before me. And so if we set that time, if you haven't set that time, you know, set that time in your life where I made a decision, I'm going to follow him no matter what. And it makes things later on in life fall into line a little easier. And so if we flip over to chapter 14, so the 10 have given their bad report. Caleb has tried to still the people. Their vision is still messed up. They're still not seeing what it is that God has for them. Joshua and Caleb make a plea here in chapter 14, verse 6. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." And so they have one final plea, right? The two good spies have this one final plea, and the people don't want to hear it. And you know, they're telling them, you know, God is with us. Their defense is gone. We have the God Almighty on our side, and they don't want to hear it. And so of course we know the consequence for this, and there are consequences, right? When we disobey our parents, there's consequences. When we disobey our employer, there's consequences in life when we are not obedient. And so it's the same is true with God. When we're not obedient to God's calling on our life, there's going to be consequences. And so later on, we're not going to look at it right now, but in chapter 14, verse 29, anyone who's 20 years old and upward at this time, God says, you're not going to enter the land, right? You're going to wander in the wilderness until that whole generation is passed, and your children and your children's children are going to be the ones that inherit this land. So you're going to spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness and not having possession of this land. All you had to do was just obey. And so, you know, don't waste time in your life. Don't waste 40 years for goodness sake, don't waste that long, but don't waste any time in your life. You know, I mean, when God's calling you to do something, follow it right away. Don't worry, you know, learn from the consequences here and from the nation of Israel. And so the two kind of keys that I want to just kind of point out here as we wrap up this passage, Israel did not have faith. And so despite all the amazing things that God had done, they lacked faith, right? Because of their unbelief, they get to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And so, you know, a lot of times we look at it as, you know, that's great for you that God was able to do that thing in your life, but my sin is too great, or my, you know, God can't do that in my life. You know, God did all these amazing things for the nation of Israel, and God did all these amazing things in so-and-so's life, but, you know, he's really not able to take care of my sin. He's not really able to take care of the doubts that I have, and we think that way sometimes, and the nation of Israel thought that way this time. Well, God's taking all care of all this other stuff, but, you know, maybe he can't take care of this last thing, of these giants in this land. And And so, you know, it seems silly that when we go through and read it, it's like, well, obviously the nation of Israel should have picked up on it by now that God is with them, right? God is more powerful than the giants. But we do the same thing in our lives all the time. And, you know, the nation of Israel is a picture of us as Christians throughout a lot of the Old Testament. And you look at them stumbling over and over and over again with the same sins over and over, you know, worshiping false gods. And it's like, just get it right. You know, guys, just get the false gods out of your life. But then, you know, we sit around and watch TV, or we, you know, do things that aren't really glorifying to the Lord. And so we struggle with some of the same things. We put things before God. And so, you know, when you read through this, or when you listen to the word of God here, you know, be aware of the fact that the nation of Israel didn't have faith and it cost them, and learn from that, right? And the second thing is that they didn't view the land as their own. And I kind of already touched on that, but when we view something as ours, we're going to fight a lot harder to get it or to keep it, right? So I've got an 8-year-old boy and a 5-year-old boy. And if my 5-year-old thinks that his brother has something that belongs to him, it doesn't matter that he's bigger and stronger and older and can probably, you know, beat him up and keep it. He fights to get it, right? If he thinks it's his and his brother's taking it from him, you know, that's an injustice and it needs to be fixed right away. And so he's going to fight to get that back. And so when the nation of Israel doesn't view this land as their land, they're missing it, right? The land is already theirs. God has promised it to them. And if they would have taken the perspective that these people are in our land, you know, they may have had a different viewpoint, right? If someone comes into our land, if someone comes into my home and tries to take that from me, right, we're going to fight to defend that. And so the nation of Israel had the wrong view on it. And so, it cost them. They didn't have the right viewpoint. I'm really glad for this water bottle. I don't know how you just don't drink the whole thing every single time. Probably going to finish this before it's over. So they didn't view it as their own, and so they didn't care, right? They didn't have that possession of the land. And so they spend the next 40 years wandering. We're not going to look at much of that, but flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Kind of fast forward to towards the end of this. So the nation of Israel has an opportunity to possess the land. They don't take it. And they get the consequence. And so skipping past all the rest of Numbers and part of Deuteronomy where they've been wandering, and Moses is now, you know, with these people, everyone who was there originally, all the people who were alive for the 12 spies, other than Moses and Joshua and Caleb, everyone else has passed away at this point. And they're just on the other side of Jordan from going in and possessing the land. So they've got a second opportunity. And let's read Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. It says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire." And so, like I said, none of these people here were alive before, and so that, you know, Moses is retelling them, and he's gone through in the last couple chapters, he's talked about what happened with their parents and their grandparents and all the people that had the opportunity to possess the land originally. And you know, so a lot of these people were either not alive at all that when that happened, or they were under the age of 20, and so they were you know, children, and so they didn't really have an opportunity to make that decision originally, and it was their parents and grandparents that had made that decision. So most of them had spent their entire life, or most of their life, wandering in the wilderness at this point. And so, you know, so Moses is just reminding them, don't make the same mistakes as your grandparents. And they've had to watch as one by one, everyone has passed away as they've just wandered through this wilderness. And so they've seen the cost, right? They've seen the cost of the disobedience firsthand. It was something that they didn't have a choice in, but they've seen the result of the consequences. And so they had lived with the regret of not following the Lord. And so even though it wasn't their decision, they knew what it was like to be disobedient, and they knew what it would cost to be disobedient. So, you know, they don't send spies in again. They don't do that. That, you know, Moses is just telling him in verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land. It's not if at this point. You're going in to possess the land, and this is what you're going to be doing. And so, you know, don't make any covenants with them. Don't give in marriage. Don't take them in marriage. We're not, you know, mingling with these people. These are the enemy, and we're going to go in and destroy them. And there are some things that they are called to do, though. In verse 5, it says that they need to destroy the altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. And so why does Moses tell them, you know, we need to make sure we destroy all of these things? And, you know, it's the same thing with us in our lives. Those things represent sin and temptation to sin. You know, the nation of Israel does not need additional temptations in the land, right? They're to go in and they're to take it all out. And so when you make a decision to follow the Lord, it needs to be all in. You need to be all in on that decision. And you can't hold back some sin, or you can't hold back, you know, I'm going to give you everything, God, but I can't give you this thing. They're told to just get rid of all of it. And if you flip over to verse 25 of this same chapter, it tells us why. It says, the graven images of their God shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. He says, don't try to keep any of the gold off of it. Of course, we know, you know, when they have the temple, and, you know, there's a lot of gold and precious stones and things like that. Don't try to keep any of that. These things represent sin, and you need to get it out completely. Don't try to keep any of that around. And so, you know, the Bible talks about in Proverbs how, you know, how a dog returns to his vomit. And as you know, this flesh on us, it wants to return to the things that we used to enjoy, right? The pleasures of this life and the things that have kept us from following God in the past. And we have just a natural desire to go back to those things. And we can't do that. We need to get sin out of our life completely. And of course, I'm not saying that we're going to be sinless, but we need to, you know, strive for that, right? Don't keep things around. Don't keep sin around like a pet, you know, that you just want to keep around just in case. You don't need any of that in your life. And so, you know, God's going to deliver. If you look back a couple of verses before that, in verse 22, as I was preparing for this, I hadn't noticed this the first couple of times I read through it, and then a couple of days ago I read through it, and in verse 22 it says, "And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee." And so they don't go into the land and just in one day destroy everyone, and then it's a big party because we took the land that we were supposed to take. It says that God's going to deliver them little by little. It's going to take time, right? It's going to take maybe years, right, of dedicated, daily sacrificing, following the Lord, walking with him every day. He's not going to give it to you all at once. And so, you know, when God called me to be in the youth ministry, it was overwhelming for me. I'm like, okay, well, I'm gonna have to prepare a lesson every single week, and I'm gonna have to prepare two lessons a week. I gotta do Wednesday and Sunday, and man, I got camp, and I got this, and, you know, all these things. And I'm like, that's a lot, God. It's overwhelming, but it's a daily thing, right? It's not something that God's just like, here you go, here's, you know, a year's worth of messages. Just read through them on Sundays, and we'll be good. I mean, it takes daily sacrifice, right? It takes investing every single day, and that's the way it was going to be with the nation of Israel. God's not going to just, you know, snap his fingers and they're going to have what they have been promised all along. It's going to take work. And a lot of times when we look at you know, people in the Bible, characters in the Bible, and we get just kind of the highlights of their life, right? If you guys want to flip over to Genesis chapter 22, you know, it's easy to look at some of these men and women in the Bible and think, man, God really used them in a mighty way. And God did do a lot of awesome things through several different people in the Bible. But, you know, we're reading about perhaps one day in this person's life, or, you know, a handful of days in their life. And for the most part, you know, we're not reading about their daily life, and we're not reading about all the years that they invested into their relationship with the Lord to get to that point. We're reading about just a couple things here and there. And so Ben kind of touched on it when he was speaking earlier about being available and making ourselves available. I think there's two character qualities that God can use and that kind of consistently throughout the Bible that you see with people that have done amazing things for the Lord. And even outside of the Bible, even in, you know, in our, it's people that we've seen in this church. Availability is one, and being prepared is the second thing. And so in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." So he's available. Abraham is available to the Lord. And then in verse 2, it says, "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." That's a tough pill to swallow, right? God's telling him, you're going to sacrifice your son. And, but Abraham doesn't hesitate, right? In verse 3, it says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." And so not only was Abraham available, here I am, God, you know, what do you have for me? He was also prepared. And so he knew that God had promised him a son and that God had promised him this seed. And regardless of what God's asking him to do, somehow that's got to line up, right? He knew that God had called him to do what he was about to do. And so he was prepared, even when it meant sacrificing, you know, maybe what he prized most, right? His only son, but the son that God had promised him. And so he was prepared. And so the first time around with the nation of Israel, when they were called to go into the land, they were not available and they were not prepared. They didn't have either one of those characteristics. They were scared. They lacked faith. They focused more on the, you know, the enemies in the land rather than the God that was on their side. But God used that 40 years in the wilderness to humble them, to prepare them, to make them available. And they saw firsthand, you know, what that was like to be available. And so even though there were giants in the land. So many of you guys know, if you're football fans, this time of the year, the last couple days we had the NFL draft, right? And it's an exciting time if you're a football fan like I am. You kind of pay attention to what's going on and who are the Chiefs going to get and what's going to happen with all of that. And but you look at all these guys, I mean, it's a couple hundred guys, right, that are coming out of college and have this desire to play football in the NFL. And you know, these guys did not wake up a week ago and decide, I think I want to play professional football for my career, you know. And that's not a decision that they made last week or last month or last year. It's a dedication to daily being in the gym, to eating the right things, to finishing school, to all these different things that they need to do to prepare themselves to be able to play football at a professional level, right? And so, you know, as those guys are daily doing those things, they have to continue. Even now that they've been drafted, you know, there's a few months till the football season starts, and it's like they gotta learn the playbook. They gotta get in there and be hands on with what it is that they're trying to do. And you know, if they're not prepared, they're not going to play, right? They're not going to be involved. They're not going to be maybe even part of the team, right? A lot of these guys won't even make the team. And so all this hard work that goes into it is necessary. They have to be prepared, and it takes sacrifice. And so a lot of times we see with lottery winners, right, kind of the stereotype of lottery winners is that most of them go broke. Well, why do most of them go broke? They weren't prepared to handle what it is that they were blessed with, right? The amazing amount of money that they won in one fell swoop, that they weren't prepared for that, and they didn't earn it, right? They got lucky and they won it, and it ruins their lives. And so you know, I don't want you know, following God to ruin my life. I want to be prepared, right? I want to be available to be used, and I want to be prepared. But we have to understand the cost, and we have to understand that there's a sacrifice and an investment of time and an investment of our life in order to get to that point. I heard a quote this week. Some of you guys might know Stephen Covey, the author of like some Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, I think it's called. But there was a quote that I heard from him this week on a podcast, and it says, "Don't prioritize your schedule. Schedule your priorities." And, you know, he's talking about it, in, you know, of course, in like a business context or, you know, just kind of getting your life organized. But if I don't put, you know, if I'm just looking at my list of things to do, okay, I got to work, I got to sleep, I got to eat, I got to, you know, play with my kids, I got to spend time with my wife, I have to get in the Word of God, I got to prepare to teach, I got to, all these different things. If I start looking at that and thinking, well, what's coming up first? What's the most urgent? Well, I'm really tired, I need to sleep, or, you know, whatever that, you know, whatever the thing is. If you start looking at it like that, it's really easy to prioritize God right out of your life. You know, there's other things that come up that are maybe more urgent. Well, I could read tonight when I get home from work, or when I'm laying in bed, I could maybe try and read then, or just try and squeeze it in here or there. But when we do those things, when we don't schedule our priorities, when we don't make God preeminent, when we don't make the time with Him our first fruits, right? The first time in the morning, or there's at least a set time in the day that no matter what, this time of the day I'm going to spend with the Lord. When we don't do that, it's really easy to just prioritize Him right out of our life. And so we need to make sure that we're making those sacrifices, that we're taking the time and prioritizing and making God number one, and everything else will fall into line, right? There, we'll find time for the rest of it. And if we don't, it wasn't important to begin with, okay? So just prioritize God in your life. And so for the seniors that are graduating, I know life seems like it's really crazy right now, and you know, you're getting ready to have your graduation ceremonies, and you got college this fall, and you got to get a job, and you got to figure out how to pay for things, and maybe you're going to be living on your own for the first time. You got to shop for groceries and all these types of things. There's a lot of things that it seems like are happening, but life does not get slower, right? It doesn't slow down, and we don't just magically have more time later on. And so you need to make the priority now, make the decision now that, you know, first is going to be God, and then everything else will fall into place. And so if we don't do that, we're missing the boat. So as I wrap up here, let's flip over to Joshua. Let's kind of look at the end of this story here. So at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses passes away. So Moses is not allowed to go into the land because of some sin of his own. And so the only two people that are able to go in are Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua takes over as the leader of the nation of Israel. And so so pick it up in Joshua chapter 2. And so they're getting ready to move into the promised land. And, you know, Joshua sends out spies again. He sends out two spies this time. And I just want to look at what they come to here in chapter 2, verse 9. So it's after they've met with Rahab, and that she's hidden them in the house. And some of you guys know that story. But in verse 9, it says, "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token." And then they promise, and then she helps them escape. And so this conversation with Rahab is really revealing to some of the promises that God had already laid out. So God had told them back in Numbers, back in Deuteronomy, that I'm going to go before you and help you possess the land, right? He promises that to them. And so it says in verse 9, in verse 9, "I know," this is Rahab talking, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land." Well, how did she know that? How did she know that God had already given them this land? You know, it was well known. The nation of Israel was well known around this area, right? They knew. She says that, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you." This God is powerful. And even the enemies of the nation of Israel knew that. And so as soon as they got to the other side of Jordan, right across the river from the city of Jericho where she lives, and they took out these two Amorite kings, Sihon and Og, it says in verse 11, "As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." And so she recognized, God has delivered us into your hand, right? She knows, her whole city knew it's not going to be good for us, right? The nation of Israel is coming. They're right across the river from us. And their courage, it says there did remain no more, any more courage in any man. And so, they recognized it. And so God did go before them, just like he promised he would, just like he promises that he will for us, right? Just like that, God goes before us. And so, is God's glory and God's power so prevalent in my life or so prevalent in your life that people around us see it, right? They know who God is. They know the power of God because of how that's portrayed in our life. Is that the case with us? Is that the case with me? It was the case with the nation of Israel. He was so powerful, and he did so many things through them that everyone around them knew about it. And so Israel did learn from their mistake. And there's another famous saying that says that a smart man learns from his mistakes, but a wise man learns from the mistakes of others. And so, if it takes me going through something, but I learn from it, that's great. But if I can watch somebody else go through it and avoid that altogether in my life, that's better, right? Why go through the pain if you don't have to? So you seniors and learn from the mistakes of people that have gone before you. Learn from the mistakes of the Israelites, right? Learn from them the cost of disobedience, the sacrifice that it takes to go in and take the land that God's promised you. And so the Bible is here for our edification, and the answers to our toughest questions and to anything that we need to know is contained in this book. And if you don't believe that, just start reading it, right? It's alive, and the answers are in there. And so are you looking for ways to follow Christ? Are you looking for reasons to follow Christ, or are you looking for reasons not to follow Christ? And that's kind of what it comes down to if you want to be used by the Lord, you have to be available and you have to be prepared. And so be available, be willing to do whatever it is that God calls you to do. But not just that. It's not just I'm available. It takes some sacrifice. It takes some putting in some time. It takes some prayer. It takes some daily devotional time, because God's not just going to give it to us all at once, just like he didn't with the nation of Israel. And so when you come across those obstacles in life, and they will come up, right? There are going to be giants in the land in front of you, and there's going to be things that seem insurmountable. There's going to be things that seem like, I really don't know how God's going to do this. But if we set that time, like I talked about earlier, if we set that time that I'm going to follow the Lord regardless of the obstacle that's in front of me, it's going to make it easier when that opportunity comes. And so that's all I have for you guys this morning. Do you want to pray? Okay, I'll pray, and then I'll Brian come up. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for this morning. God, I just thank you for your word, and I just thank you for the example of the nation of Israel, and I pray